few years ago, Sue and I had the semi-privilege now, I was going to say privilege, but it's a semi-privilege now, of going down to New Orleans. And we were walking along the streets, and a little, I guess, 11, 12-year-old boy came up and wanted to know if he could shine my shoes. And I said, no, that's okay, they don't need shining, and just started walking off. And he said, mister, he says, I bet you a dollar I can tell you where you got them shoes, and not only where you got them, and in what city and in what state. Well, that kind of caught my attention. So I looked down at my shoes, and believe it or not, back then I was trying to be a cowboy, so I had cowboy boots on. Now, if any of you, all of y'all have ever watched me walk, can you imagine me trying to walk on high heel cowboy boots? But anyway, that was my period of insanity. So I looked down and I looked at my cowboy boots, and I thought, well, surely this kid's smart enough to figure out I'm probably from Texas, but he'll never guess Arlington. So I said to him, now let me get this straight. You're going to bet me a dollar that you can tell me where I bought these shoes and what the... And he says, I bet you a dollar I can tell you where you got those shoes, and not only that, what city and in what state. Well, that calculated the odds. And I thought, okay. So he says, now, I'm going to tell you where you got them shoes and in what city and in what state. I said, yeah, let's hear it. He says, you got them shoes on your feet right here in New Orleans, Louisiana. He says, now, are you going to pay me? And I thought to myself, that's one of the greatest dollars that I've ever lost in my life. Now, what does that have to do with our lesson this morning? Absolutely nothing. But I found myself singing this morning, walking to New Orleans as I was getting dressed, and I thought about this story, so I just decided to share it with you. I thought it was cute, so... All right, let's get serious. Genesis 11. Somebody look up Genesis 11. Start with verse 1 in any version other than the good old King James. Not that I have anything against the King James Version. Just don't want to read from it today. Genesis 11. Who's got a good reading voice? Well, stand up. Rick, you have it? Stand up and read it to us. I hope so.
Verse 1.
Yes, you keep reading for about 6, 7, 8 verses.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men loved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of the whole world. For there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
That's it. Very good. Tower of Babel. After the flood, how many people were there on this earth?
Eight.
How many of them were good, good, good Christians? Pardon?
Zero.
We would say kind of zero. Some of them were not good. Some of them were very good. But they had sense enough to go in the ark, did they not? They're very important. God comes and says, I want you to multiply and disperse over the earth and repopulate. Number one, what does that say about God?
Given us another chance?
Absolutely. What else?
He's patient with us.
Very patient with us. What else?
Likes people.
Likes people. Absolutely. Why did He create man in the beginning? He wants fellowship, wants companionship, and you cannot love unless you have something to love. So, we went through the flood last week. Here He comes. There's eight people. He wants them to multiply, create a large family, and disperse over the known world. Everybody spoke one language. Why did God want them to separate out and disperse and go into the world? Why was that important?
An example for others.
Okay. What do you mean by that?
Well,
that is a correct answer, but let's...
Those that went in the ark obeyed God.
Okay.
Well, also you become self-dependent in a big old city like that, and He wanted them to get away from that, depending on each other more and depending on God, maybe.
Okay. What is one of the ways that you find God?
Prayer.
Prayer? Absolutely, Amber. Good answer. What are other ways you find God?
Nature?
Absolutely. Find God in a big city?
Can.
A little harder sometimes? Could be. God wanted them to disperse, multiply, and He would have His people that had a relationship with Him to be there to be a witness and point them to the true God. It's called Evangelism 101. As always, man has a different idea. What's wrong with them wanting to inhabit and stay in a large city and build that city up? What is wrong with that?
Build a tower up to talk to God.
Okay. What was wrong with sitting, being in a city? Anybody here from Keene?
That's what she said. Will anybody admit they're from Keene?
Those who are from there.
40 years ago. Has it been 40? It was 1960, 40... 46 years ago, man. Paul Harvey came to Keene. And he gave a speech on the campus of Keene Adventist, or Southwestern Junior College at the time, about 1960. The next day, he went and gave a speech in Fort Worth. He talked to us on Friday, and he talked in Fort Worth on Saturday. So Monday, on his news report on the radio, we were interested to see what comments he would make about his visit to Keene and to Fort Worth. And he said something to the effect, I had the pleasure of visiting two cities, Keene, Texas and Fort Worth. One of them associated with God, and the other one associated with a lot of bad things. Problem was, he never said which was which. What's the problem in people all gathering together and deciding they're going to put their resources together, build a city, and sit there, and in that city, instead of dispersing all over the country, in that city, worship God? What is wrong with that? Okay. Is this what God wanted them to do? Alright? So is the wrong in the fact that God said disperse and they decided not to disperse? Is that what was wrong? Was that why God was displeased? If he was, not sure he was displeased.
Because the intention is wrong.
Pardon?
The intention is wrong.
Okay. What happened when they decided to build this big city?
Well, they became quite successful, and God was afraid that because they were staying together, they'd learn so much in such a short period of time that they'd outstrip what he had planned for mankind. So it was just relying on each other. They learned from each other, and they grew.
Okay.
They start to worship what they built instead of what he built.
Okay. What do you think God's ulterior motive was for them not to build that city and eventually build that tower? Was it because he did not want to be disobeyed?
I think he wanted to see, you know, how far we would go to be like him. Because pretty much a bunch of people got together and thought, let's see how far we can build the tower of God. And he thought, well, if I put them, they can't, you know, have different language barriers and see if they can overcome them, you know, to speak to each other. And since they couldn't, they all went their separate ways.
Okay. What happened when they clumped together and they started to build their city? Who took control? God's people? The devil's people? Pardon?
Their own.
Yeah. There were people in that city that wanted to take stands for God. There were people in that city that did take a stand for God. But most people, as is human nature, were taken over by the ones that took power. And they did not have the ability to stand up for what which was right. And so as they began to build this mighty city, what was the next thing that came into their mind? What did they decide they needed to build? A tower. And why did they want to build this tower?
Closer to God or be as high as God is.
Okay. We'll look at both of those. When Noah got out of the ark, it's his family. What did God put into the sky as a reminder and a covenant? What was that? And why was the rainbow put there?
As a promise.
As a promise of what? Okay. And why did God do that?
He didn't want his people to be afraid that that would happen again.
Yeah. If your parents or grandparents or great-grandparents just got wiped out in a flood, what in the world would go through your head the next time it rained? I once knew a lady went to her house quite a lot, and she lived in England, and she was there through the bombing for 4 years. And I happened to be in her house one time when there was a lightning storm and thunder. And guess what she did? Ran to the basement. Now, you could sit there and tell her all you wanted to that it was thunder and lightning. But I wasn't sat there bombarded in London for 4 years. God didn't want that for His children. So he says, I give you my promise. I give you my covenant. I give you my rainbow. So that when you see that rainbow, the water's finished and there will not be a flood. But there came a group of people. As they become more powerful, they began to look at themselves and they began to say, you know, what if? And they decided to do what lots of people do, is they're going to take it upon themselves to provide their own salvation. And so they begin to build this tower. Now, I don't know if they thought they could actually build a tower that would go into heaven or not. Obviously, these were not dumb people. They had sense enough to know how to put brick, mortar, dirt, all of that, and build a tower. And from all accounts, in the reading of the Scripture that Rick just read, God is saying, if I don't do something, they're going to succeed in building a pretty big tower. Did you catch that?
When we were growing up, we taught that they were going to build a tower to God. As a little kid, that's what I got out of it. You know? Mm-hmm. And knowing what I know now, we have the twin towers, and that's a recognizable thing. And someone could be known for a tower without building a tower all the way to God.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe this is their idea. Yeah. They're going to build this monument or something to their creativity or power or whatever.
Okay. Who's got your Bible open to Genesis 11? Ron, you have it? Go down to the verse that starts out that says, let us. Here's the key to the whole story.
I'm in a different version. Verse 4 says, when they saw they were successful in doing that, they said, now that we've built this beautiful city, let's build a huge escape tower to protect ourselves against a possible future flood.
Okay. That's good enough, yeah. In other versions, it says, who's got, what version is that?
Clear Word.
Okay, yeah, that's a paraphrase. Okay, Charles, what do you have?
Then they said, come let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.
Okay. What's the key words in that verse? This is the key words to the whole story. What? Let us build us a city. Let us build us a tower. Let us build these things. Cause why? Because we can make a name for ourselves. Where is God in this? Where is God in that statement? Nowhere. And that's the problem. They were not interested in serving God. They were not interested in building a tower to get to God. They didn't care about God. They had idols that they worshipped. They had their own way of doing things. Or else, who else one time said, I would like to ascend like the Most High. I will like to be like God.
Lucifer.
There is no difference in those statements. Let us build us a tower so that our name will be known. And God was left out of this totally. Think within the confounds as they began to build that Tower of Babel, who was still alive? Noah lived 350 years after the flood. His son, Shem, lived 500 years after the flood. They were still alive. These people were not misguided. These people were making a decision arbitrarily based on what they wanted. Not what God wanted, not the experiences that they had right there in front of them. They were wanting to repeat the same problems that happened before the flood. And if they had their way, that's exactly what they would have begun to do. As they were building this tower, they were offering sacrifices. Guess what the greatest sacrifice they would offer to the gods that were helping them build their tower? Would anybody like to guess? Their own children. God, it says God came down. This is not the same phrasing as that God came to the Garden of Eden. This is not the same phrasing as that God came down to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is not the same phrasing as God came down and spoke to Isaiah, or as He spoke to Elisha, or as He spoke to Daniel. This is not that type of coming down. This one is simply a paraphrase, is that God looked over, analyzed, and He came to the conclusion that He only could come to, this is not good for man. Do you begin to see, hopefully, the state of what man's mind was like? He's not that far removed from the flood. He has witnesses right there that can share with them what happened, and yet all they're interested in is, let's make something to make us a name. And so God comes down, looks over the situation, looking out for the best of all mankind, what does He do? Pardon? Confuses their language. Why would that be a bother?
They can't speak to each other.
Pardon?
They can't speak to each other because nobody can understand each other.
That's right. Why was that a problem?
They can be influenced.
Could be influenced.
They didn't know where to put bread.
Yeah. What was their means of communication? Absolutely. I learned a lesson like that when I was at Keene and got fired from my many jobs. You always had a job at Keene, because if you got fired at Brandom's or Harris Pine, which I successfully negotiated every year, you got to be working on the campus. Now, have y'all seen what used to be the gymnasium down at Keene? I don't know what it is now. Pardon? They tore it down?
About the pavilion.
Yeah, the pavilion. Yeah. Okay, the pavilion. On one corner of that pavilion, I spent 3 hours, which was a lifetime for me, working on that. I went over, the guy says, do you have construction experience? Well, when you're 18 years old, what's the obvious answer?
Yeah.
Sure. So the guy has a ladder. He's up on the roof, and he tells me, pile, bring me up such and such a tool. Now, the fool had 100 tools. See, if he'd had one or two, it would have been different, but he had a bunch of them. So, I pick up one that looked like it made sense, went up to it, and he says, no, that's not it. Go down and bring me such and such. Okay. Now I've got one less. Bring up another one. And he says, do you not know what it such and such is? And I said, well, not really. And guess what? I was unemployed. Can you imagine? Listen, this tower was big. This tower was tall. We don't know how tall it was. They had built enough of it that God said, if I don't do something, it looks like they will succeed. So the only way of communication was the man at the top would say to the man below a couple of stories, who would say to the man below, who would say to the man below, who would say to the man on the ground what they needed. Now, can you imagine if they had an idiot like me, or if they changed the language, what confusion happened very quickly? And obviously, it stopped. Now, what do you learn about life that if you're in a group that speaks a language just like yours, what do you tend to gyrate to?
Whoever speaks like you.
Whoever speaks like you.
My wife speaks Texan now and she didn't used to.
Missionary work. That's good. Bring them to Texas. Teach them Texanese.
Why they didn't have language at schools and they just get everybody back together and teach them a common language.
I couldn't put it together. So, what happened was this group that spoke this language said, let's go over here. This group that spoke this language went over here, just like God originally planned. Why? Because it was the best for them. And that's the way God always works, is what is the best for you. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there's hard lessons. But God always works what is best for you. Because He's promised that. Didn't want to bore you. Most of all, didn't want to bore myself. So I don't care. I know who went where and what language and what race and all of that. Who cares? Now that's a nice story. That certainly says something about God. Certainly says something about man. Now, we do not study that story for historical knowledge. We do not study that story because it's interesting, or we can say, well, I know how all the different languages started. If that's all we get out of that story, we've missed something. So how does that story apply to us today? What is the lesson that we need to learn today from the Tower of Babel experience?
Put God first. Not rely on ourselves.
Hey, life can't work without God.
Okay. Now, everybody is here in Sabbath school this morning. Isn't that proof that we all put God first in our life? See, some people shaking their heads, no.
I think because of the truth that has been spread to different places. So we heard it, so that's why we become one.
Okay. All right. Are there people, certainly not us, are there people that are still trying to build their towers of Babel? Pardon? Well, how do they do that? Now, I don't see anybody out there physically building a tower.
By trying to work our way to heaven.
And what do you mean by that?
Do this, do that, feel guilty if you don't do this or that.
Okay.
I think there's a lot more of them that are trying to build towers in the sense of wealth in a way builds power, so that might be how I'm building my structure to speak for me. purchase, you may not care whether I do or don't do certain things, but the fact that I control the gold, you know, makes the move.
Okay.
I think it's probably more of us in the world playing that game. You know,
okay.
Yeah.
Flip that fan on. How does a person build their Tower of Babel today?
A lot of different ways. Some people use their body. They're so wrapped up in what they're putting into their body, and that's their tower.
Oh, that's heresy. Come on. I think whether I eat pork and beans is very important or not. I need 5 volunteers. Need 5 people to stand up. I'm going to ask you, believe me, it's a simple question. It's not tough. It's not hard. I'm too simple of a person. There's number 1. Stand up. I need number 2. Number 2, stand up. I need number 3. I need number 4. Somebody's going to get left out. All right. Stand up. Start with Charles. Same question for all 5 of you, but I want you to listen to the answer. Charles, you got 3 minutes. Somebody asks you, are you a Christian? And you say, yes, I am. And they say to you, in less than 3 minutes, share with me what I should know about Christianity. What is your answer?
We were all created by God. Jesus, God, Godhead loves us to do whatever is necessary to bring us to Him so we can know Him better. He died for us because He loved us, and we can all believe in Him and go to heaven and spend eternity with Him.
Ronnie. Thank you. Sit down. Same question.
I believe in the Creator that created this earth, that created all beings. And I believe that we are in the image, that we are children of that God. And down through the generations, we still have that DNA of our Supreme King. And that Christ, as a holy Trinity, died to save us and to give us an option, to give us a plan to turn from sin to our Creator.
Very good. Amber.
I pretty much tell them that it's the one thing that makes sense. You can look towards all gods and all other things, and when you sit down and read the Bible and what it says and throughout the creation of it, He loved His people so much that He sent His only Son. And that takes everything you need to give up your Son, especially your children, and know to die for everybody here and to be able to be forgiven for every sin, which I don't believe that every sin should be forgiven, but He believed it so hard that that's what He did for them. And if they can't see that that's, you know, a true God, a true person that loves somebody, then they don't need to be Christian.
Okay, thank you.
Well, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. And if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Very good. Thank you. Have a seat. John.
Ernie, I would like to take off on Ronnie's point that we are all created in the image of God. Power akin to that of Creator, and that our purpose as Christians are to help people develop that character. I have subscribed to the belief that God, you have to know God to be a Christian. You can't know, you know, can't be a Christian if you don't know the person. And the devil spent an awful lot of time helping confuse our concept of who God is, and so that we start trying to do things that we think this God would want us to do that we've contrived in our mind. And so I think that a Christian is someone who has dedicated themselves to knowing the true God.
Very good. Appreciate that, John. Now I need five same volunteers or five different volunteers. I need five volunteers. Got another question for you. Come on. They're easy questions. It's an easy question. Anybody that knows me knows I never embarrass a human being. One. Two. Come on. Three. Four. One more. Five. Thank you. Now, how many of you thought what the five people said collectively was very beautiful? Does anybody have any problems with what was said? Now I'm going to ask another question. It's a hard question, but I have to do it. I just have to. I don't have any other choice. Charles, if we went and took a poll of 100 people and asked them one question, what do Seventh-day Adventists believe? What would they say? Give me one thing.
Seventh-day Sabbath.
Jesus Christ and the Seventh-day Sabbath.
Seventh-day Sabbath.
Keep the commandments of God and believe in the Spirit of Christ.
Vegetarians.
Thank you. Do you know now how we build Tower of Babels? Y'all just told me the first five was beautiful. What's so beautiful about the last five?
Somehow a relationship was kind of lost in it. You know, it was things you do and not things you... not relationship.
Person said to me a few months ago, I talk to my neighbors about the Sabbath, and we just absolutely get nowhere. Now, I didn't say anything. But a few weeks later, I said, generically, why are you talking to anybody about the Sabbath? I can name you an entire nation that knew everything about the Sabbath and added 416 laws on how to keep it. I can name you an entire nation that understood vegetarianism more than we ever thought about understanding it. I can name you an entire nation that understood tithe paying more than we ever thought we could understand it. Even to the fact that they would count out leaves and make sure that one-tenth of that leaves got over here in the storehouse. I can name you a nation that had it all together. And what did they do? They built the biggest Tower of Babel in their nation and in their life. And when the Creator of the universe came down to spend 3.5 years with Him, they crucified Him. The five people that stood up was being very nice, extra nice, because what Ron said was, we're known for Seventh-day Sabbath and people that love God. I hope that they threw in the last part. Most people don't. What if we, as a Christian organization, were known strongly all over the world for the first five things the people stood up and said? That Christian church up on the hill, I know one thing about them. If you're hurting, go there. They'll take you in and they'll take care of you and they'll pray for you and they will love you. I am not doing away with anything that God has promised us that would happen in our life with the Ten Commandments. Shall we wake Willard up? Because I don't want something to happen to him like it did last time. Do you get the point? I'm not undoing any of that. I'm a salesperson by trade. I'm a sales trainer by trade. I've made my living 25 years as a sales trainer. And I do know one thing that I'm very good at. In Charles' excellent salesman, you don't walk in and begin with the negatives with your client that you're trying to, at the end of it, have him get your goods. I have never walked in. By the way, doesn't Edward have on a good-looking suit? I've never walked in and said, "My goodness, you know that sport coat doesn't go with those pants." I've never walked in an office and said, "Oh my goodness, I was hoping I would talk to somebody who was a little bit more attractive than you." Why do we walk into our friends, our loved ones, and say, "You know, let me tell you about the Sabbath. Let me tell you about how we eat." "Oh, why are you eating that? That's not good for you." We do it. We do it. Good intentions. We do it. Don't build your Tower of Babel. I've come to a very important thing in my life. It took me many years to come to. My job is not to sort out the people. My job is not to sort out doctrines. My job is not to prove doctrine. My job to bring them to Jesus Christ. And then what He does with them is His business. I just shared with you a conversation I had. The gentleman said at the end of it, "You know, I feel like we're Christian brothers and I've never met you." And I said, "I can appreciate that." I didn't tell you the whole story. I said, "I can appreciate that. And by the way, please cut pork out of your diet. It's not good for you."
You're not smoking, are you?
Well, you said I would be stupid, wouldn't you? We all do it.
Time for personal human issues.
Yes, I do.
Here's something I heard in my life shared with me yesterday. Just, we were talking about this last night. It kind of fits into the context of what the discussion here today. We have a very good friend who was in an auto accident a couple of weeks ago or so. She's about our age. She's a lifelong, devout, strict Seventh-day Adventist family, works in the church, etc. Lives on the West Coast. Was in an auto accident. Pretty severe accident and took a pretty good blow to the head. And at first we thought she was in real trouble, but she's home now and doing better, and she's kind of coming out of this fog. Recently, just since she's been home, as she's clearing the fog, somehow or other she made a statement to her family or to some of her family members that she has begun to realize now that family relationships are more important than doctrine. This is from a very strict, lifelong, you know, Seventh-day Adventist. And her children are saying, "We hope she doesn't go back the way she was before."
Yeah. See? God has given us some very beautiful doctrines. but they mean nothing. Nothing, nothing, if you do not know Him. Tower of Babel? No, we don't go out and build it with bricks and mortar. But if we're not careful, we build it the most horrendous way we could build it. Look at me. Look what I have accomplished, and look how good of a Christian I am. That Tower of Babel is destructive. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the story of the Tower of Babel. A group of people that should have known you, but chose to go to a different course. And that course would have ended in spiritual destruction. Because you loved and you cared, you did the best you could and scattered them, moved them across the world so that individually you would have an opportunity to come and appeal to them with your love and your graciousness. Thank you for doing the same today. May we look to you as our Lord, our Savior, our friend. And as we do that, the great principle of life comes into effect. By beholding, we become changed. And day by day, we become more like you, and we do the things that are good for us because we want to, because that is what the world needs. I can only speak for myself. Thank you for what you've done in my life. I give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.